And now, for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about overcoming fear. James Thurber once told of a thin and lanky prophet who went around his boyhood hometown crying, "Get ready, get ready, the world's coming to an end." The community called him the Get Ready Man. That tag could have been applied to John the Baptist in the scripture for this morning in Mark, the first chapter, the first through the eighth verses. He was a get ready man if there ever was one. A voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." This is the season of getting ready. And that is the purpose of Advent. It is a time to get ready for a celebration of our Lord's birth. Norman Lawson tells of two friends who were visiting over coffee. One of them was a stressed out, nervous lady. It was just a few days before Christmas. She wasn't ready. She hadn't gotten the cards out. She hadn't bought any presents. She didn't have a tree. In fact, the friend was complaining that Christmas was a terrible time of year because she was never ready. And then her friend said, "But my dear, didn't you know that Christmas was coming?" Advent gives us the opportunity to get ready for the celebration of our Lord's birth. Advent also urges us to get ready for an even more important event, and that is that climactic victory of God over the forces of death and decay. In Peter writes in 2 Peter, the Epistle of Peter, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Even the angels do not know when God will bring down the curtain on human history. We can only wait and watch and get ready." The message to get ready, to prepare the way of the Lord, is one we could all take heart. For one thing, we do not know what the future holds. Could you have predicted the sequence of world events in the past 25 years? The end of the Cold War, the destruction of the Berlin Wall, the turmoil of the Mideast, and the knocking down of those two towers in New York City. It has been an amazing time. One surprise after another. We simply do not know what tomorrow may bring. The best we can do is be prepared. When the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor at the start of World War II, Henry Brown, an Air Force pilot stationed right there in Pearl Harbor, had just returned from a late night celebration. In an attempt to defend against the attack, he raced to the flight line and took off in his P-38 airplane, still wearing a tuxedo pants and a pajama top. He obviously had not planned to go flying that night. He was caught off guard. Life has a way of catching us like that. We never know. The older we get, the more aware we are of life's uncertainty. Some people use that uncertainty to spread fear. Back in 1831 now, William Miller, a Baptist farmer from Lowhampton, New York, preached widely that the Lord's second coming would occur in 1843. Well, thousands of people followed him and became known as the Millerites. And there have been many noted prophets of the end time. Dr. Cummings, a minister in a Scottish Presbyterian church in London, was always prophesying the imminent end of the world. His predictions were obviously wrong. The date slipped by uneventfully. He finally fixed the date on 1867 for that great catastrophe. His influence with his flock was rather diminished, especially when they found out that he had renewed the lease on his house for the next 20 years. People are still getting rich playing Chicken Little. You know, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Religious leaders are not the only ones to exploit such fear. Sunday evening, October the 30th, 1938, and that goes back a long time, between the hours of 8 and 9 o'clock, millions of Americans were tuned in to CBS radio network. They heard an announcer's voice breaking into the music of an orchestra. "Ladies and gentlemen, we interrupt this program of dance music to bring you a special bulletin from the Intercontinental Radio News." And then during the next hour, the audience was stunned to hear a series of increasingly hysterical voices narrating the invasion of the Martian monsters, landing first in a New Jersey farm, then unleashing poisonous gases over New York City. The broken, anguished voice of the announcer continued, "Avoid bridges to Long Island, hopelessly jammed. All communication with Jersey Shore closed. No more defenses. Our army wiped out. Artillery and Air Force, everything wiped out. This may be the last broadcast." Later, they learned that they had been listening to Orson Welles' Mercury Theater production of War of the Worlds. It has been estimated that about 6 million people heard the broadcast, and no fewer than 1 million experienced serious levels of distress. Thousands were thrown into absolute panic. Their panic is understandable. The future is unknown. Several years ago, a TV program called Sightings featured futurists, different people that were predicting the future. These futurists or prophets stated that during the year 2000, great catastrophes were going to happen on this earth. California was supposed to drop into the sea. Volcanoes and earthquakes were supposed to happen. These prophets of doom reported all kinds of things happening. Similar prophecies were rampant about Europe and when the calendar turned 2000. I keep thinking that what Jesus said about his second coming and the disasters that would occur. "No man knows when the Son of Man will return, and be not afraid, for lo, I am with you always." Our loving Heavenly Father will take care of us. But the fact is, we simply do not know what lies ahead and what might happen next. Life is fragile. The fervor over a greenhouse effect is most disturbing. There are some scientists who say that this warming is possible and caused a major catastrophe from global warming in that little as 20 years. The scary thing is that if this catastrophe occurs, there may be no turning back. Chances are these scientists are overly pessimistic. I was encouraged to read last December a conference on global warming was canceled in Washington, D.C. due to a record-breaking cold wave. Still, it is sobering to realize how dependent we are on the thin layer of atmosphere over our heads and the thin layer of soil beneath our feet. We live in a fragile universe. You may have seen the bumper sticker that says, "Life is short, eat desserts first." Our individual lives are as fragile as the world we inhabit. Who was not shocked some time back by the death of that wonderfully creative man, Jim Henson, mastermind behind the Muppets? He thought he had a minor infection. It was a weekend. He didn't want to bother the doctors. By the time the seriousness of his condition was apparent, it was too late. Still a young man, the world at his feet, suddenly gone. Life is fragile. In fact, everything we own is fleeting. You may have read in the newspaper a few months ago about a man in Illinois who had his wife's diamonds and rubies mounted on a bracelet for her birthday. He decided on one final touch. He tied a birthday card and a balloon to the bracelet and put the whole thing in the car. Arriving at home, he opened the car door and the helium balloon and the birthday bracelet headed for the clouds. Now, most of us won't lose our possessions to a helium balloon, but they still are no less fleeting than the bracelet. That's the way life is. We never know. None of us. Life is fragile. And all of us have things in our lives that need to be set right. At a dinner, a boy told his parents that there was to be a small PTA meeting at school the next day. His mother said, "Well, if it's going to be a small one, do you think we ought to go?" And the boy said, "Oh, yes, I think we'd better go. You see, it's just me and you and the principal." All of us have things in our lives that need to be set right. A Sunday school teacher asked a little girl, "What are the sins of omission?" And thoughtfully, the little girl answered, "Why, they're the sins we ought to have committed, but we haven't thought of them yet." Most of us have sins of omission and commission. There's a dark side to our character we can hide from everyone else but God. I was reading recently about how fish get caught in some parts of the world. Somebody lowers a wooden cage with food in it into the sea and leaves it so the fish can swim freely through the slatted rails to feed. The cage remains for days and even weeks until, full and satisfied, the fish grows too wide to work their way through the slats again. And that is the way sin works in our lives. It sneaks up on us. No one ever sets out to be a drug addict or an alcoholic. No one sets out deliberately to be a cruel and uncaring. Like the frog in the pan of lukewarm water, we are lulled into a false sense of security as the temperature rises, and soon we are in hot water. An old limerick comes to mind. There was a young lady from Niger who rode with a smile on a tiger. They came back from the ride with the lady inside and the smile on the face of the tiger. That is the way sin comes into our lives. Our intent is that we be loving, that we be lovingly disciplined people, fashioned in the image of Jesus, but we are not Jesus, and the words of John the Baptist call us to repentance are the words we need to hear. The fact is that as we read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament and follow the life and teachings of Jesus taught in those books of the Bible, we see Jesus, who forgave every sin except blasphemy. And blasphemy is not believing in God in the first place. So no matter what mistakes or sins we have committed in the past, God will forgive us and take all of the guilt and depression away from us, like taking heat out of iron. We don't have to carry around the guilt of anything we have done in the past. When God forgives, it is absolute and complete forgiveness. We are free, and we are a new creation. All of us have to do, all we have to do is ask God to forgive us. We don't know what the future may bring. Life is fragile. All of us have preparations to make. The message to get ready is a message of hope. We have thought today about the uncertainty of life. We need to face that uncertainty. No follower of Jesus Christ can ultimately be a pessimist. Jesus is in control. He is Emmanuel, God with us. In a recent issue of the Christian Ministry, Our Benjamin Garrison tells about a computer chess game his wife gave him for Christmas. One night, he found himself shouting at this amazing scientific toy, "All right, you idiot, if you're going to cheat, I won't play with you anymore." But the computerized chess game had not cheated. It had simply made a decisive, game-challenging move several minutes before, a move Garrison had not caught. It had let him go ahead and make his moves, some of them rather good, others quite bad, all the while edging towards his own inevitable victory. Garrison goes on to write, "This is quite like what God has done in the serious game of life and salvation. Some time back, nearly 20 centuries ago, God made the decisive but mostly unnoticed move. He sent Christ into the world, and that move secured the future. That move guaranteed the outcome. Meanwhile, we are free to go on making our moves on the chessboard of life, some of them good, others unbelievably bad. Yet all the while, God is edging us towards the inevitable triumph, not over us, but in us." And that is the message of Advent and Christmas. God has not forgotten his people. In this uncertain, fragile world, there is one thing we can be certain of. God is still in charge of his universe, and he is nearer than any of us can imagine. Listen to the words of the Get Ready Man in John the Baptist. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, repent and believe the gospel." The future is uncertain. Life is fragile. All of us have preparations we need to make. But do not be afraid. The God of Bethlehem Star, the angels singing of peace on earth, the God of the humble shepherds and the child born in the stable is still in control of the universe. We need to get ready during the Advent season. And today, right now, let's do it. Let's get ready for the rebirth of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives in this Christmas season. Let's ask God to come into our lives and forgive us. In silent prayer, let's pray. Heavenly Father, come into my life and forgive me for all my sins and help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, come into our lives. Forgive us for all of our sins and help us to experience the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, leading and guiding us to a really happy and wonderful life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.